do our best.
Okay.
Horseshoe tonight. And you guys are holding Jesus' hand. He's between you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your blessings in our lives, which are very, very many. And we just pray that you'll bless this time to us. We thank you that we're here by your divine appointment, and we pray that as we meditate on, hear the teachings that you have for us tonight, that you'll help these teachings, you'll guide us in them and help them as we're touching on some speculative content tonight, and we just pray that you'll help us to consider it and think of the possibilities and try to rightly divide your word the best that we can. And we pray that regardless of how close we are or how far off we might be considering these possibilities, that you'll just feed us spiritually no matter what, and you'll help us to just manifest your teachings in our lives to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as evangelists to those who don't know you. And we pray, Lord, as the time draws nearer and nearer, we just pray that you'll bless us and help us to be ready to stand strong in faith before you, ready to escape all the things that are coming upon this world. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, as promised, based on the some of the content that we went over last week, the sun is setting almost in about an hour. So as soon as it sets, at least as far as El Paso is concerned, who knows what sunset is tonight?
The Hebrew month of
Elul. E-L-U-L. It's the last month before Tishri, which is the Jewish civil new year. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week with Rosh Hashanah. The first day of Rosh Hashanah is between September 20th to the 22nd. And remember, we're holding to, if we hold to Levitical standards, actually, we don't even really know when it is. Like, literally, to be Levitically accurate, and this, you can get this from the Talmud, two priests had to go in Jerusalem, witness the first crescent moon, go report it to the Sanhedrin, and tell them, we saw it in this area of the sky, we saw the first crescent of the new moon, therefore it is the new month and the new year, therefore, and you know, go blow the trumpets, and we're going to celebrate Yom Teruah.
Two witnesses.
Two witnesses.
Mm-hmm. And then, no, but there will be two witnesses.
Oh, right. Yeah.
That will come.
Revelation.
Wow.
So,
so you're going to be 5776?
No. This is the Hebrew year, according to their calendar. Whether they're right or not, who knows? But according to their calendar, it's the year 5777, right now. And it's going to be 5778.
Eight. Oh, yes. Okay. Okay.
So this, as soon as sundown hits, of course, it's already been sundown in Jerusalem already.
Yeah, 8 or 9 hours.
Okay, so, but for us, you know, from my perspective, in about an hour, as soon as the sun goes down, it's going to be Elul, the month of Elul. That means there's 30 days left until the celebration of Rosh Hashanah. And remember, that's a two-day ceremony because it was so strict. We're going to read it tonight. But it was so strict. It was one of the strictest holidays. God made it very, very clear that you were to do absolutely no... I mean, it was like not just a regular Sabbath. It was a crazy strict Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Crazy strict. I mean, you know, be cut off from your people if you violate this kind of thing. So just to be... because it was the only holiday, the only Jewish festival or feast day, or Moedim, the appointed times, as they're called. It was the only one that was on the first of the month, and since they had their calendar by seeing the moon, they never knew when it was. So they never knew when the first of the month was, because if it was sundown, but before, you see what I mean? Like, if you know how their day starts at sundown?
Mm-hmm.
So if their day was sundown, right? And sundown happened and they hadn't seen the first of the month yet, then that wasn't the first day. You know, then, you know what, you see what I mean? So they could never know for sure. With astronomy software today, we can know for sure. But that's still not quite the Levitically accurate. Because according to Talmud tradition, it's not astronomy software that says when the moon, you know, you see what I mean? It had to be two priests who visibly, they have to see it and witness it and then report it to the Sanhedrin. Technically, like if you're going to be very, very strict, technically even astronomy software can't tell us when Tishri starts. It has to be...
Yeah, even if the priests are looking at the astronomy software.
Yeah, that doesn't work. Yeah, it has to be the actual thing, right? Because who knows that God doesn't send cloud cover, or he changes the orbit, like, or the long day of Joshua. You know, who knows what God chooses to do. So God could choose to do anything he wants to do and extend it another day.
And that would make sense because given the leap years and the times and everything like that, if it's 1 or 2 days, then that can adjust over centuries for the right time.
Yeah. And there's a 360-day calendar. I've been looking at it online. It is really complicated. I mean, it has every single culture's religions, everybody's like calendar, and then it maps it up to the 360-day God calendar. And then, like, you can go see, like, if you want to know what date it is in Islam calendar, Hebrew calendar, Gregorian calendar, Julian calendar, and then there's a bunch of other weird ones, like weird religions that have weird calendars. And so it's really, really complicated. But there's a... it seems that this extra month, you know, this extra 30-day period every so often, has divinely God-appointed structure to it. For instance, if you go count it up, it's really interesting. There's different ways of doing it, but I was reading about this on this website. They've done an incredible job on it. I'll share it with you, the website, if you want to go read it. Really complicated, though. I mean, you need to, like, spend 2 years in college. Like, this could be a college class trying to go figure out everything these people have done. It's really complex. But basically, it's every... It has to do with the Jubilees, and it has to do with timing them all out, and everything... The way these people have calculated it, they say God's calendar is 100% perfect to 100. It's perfect to 100,000 years. Like, it will line up perfectly. Every 100,000 years, it's right on the dot. And it's like, there's a, if you go so many months or so many years, like 7 years, I can't remember exactly, but it's like you add an extra month every so often. And then every 7 times you do that, and then the last time you do it, after 4 years, you add an extra month. And then as you do that, not only are the years Jubilee and lining up Jubilee, but the number of months actually ends up perfect as well. It is like, I mean, we think we know our calendar, Gregorian calendar, and we think we're so great with our 365.2. 429 or whatever. I mean, that's like kindergarten. I mean, seriously, we're talking kindergarten compared to the way God sees time passing and the way he calculates it.
I went back on the, this week, I went back on the internet just today about, and I said, what happened 500 years ago on Google? Uh-huh. And it said 500 years ago, well, first of all, after the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, 500 years from that point, at the 500-year mark, Charlemagne freed from the Romans and instituted the Christian nation. Then 500 years after that was the Otto Empire at the height of the largest Christian nation. And then 500 years after that, which was 500 years ago in this year, was Martin Luther and the Reformation.
Right, yeah.
And so, and now we're at the 2000 mark. So every 5 years it's been a huge
event. Yeah.
Event in grace. That, yeah. You know.
And that's what people are talking about. They're talking about the 5777. You know, it's 5 is the number of grace. 777 is the number of like triple ultimate completion. So a lot of people are talking about this. Again, I'm not trying to sit here and get everybody's hopes up, but at the same time, I mean, I think if it's a possibility, we should all be aware of it. We should be able to discuss it as mature Christians, and we should be able to think about it and speculate on it as an interesting possibility. And like I like happened last year, you know, when last year we introduced this last year, if you remember around this time, we introduced this last year in this class when we were still on Joshua, and we did a whole study on this. Now I have more content, more stuff for you to take a look at. I think it's pretty neat. But last year it came and went. It was, remember, October 2nd through October 4th? Everybody remember that?
Yeah.
It was like the 2nd through the 4th. That's the two-day window when Rosh Hashanah happened. And, you know, when it didn't happen and it was October 5th, well, guess what? I was like, well, thank God I have another year to continue to try to get my act together, continue to witness to people, continue to try to, you know, make spiritual progress. Continue to try to hope for, you know, friends, family members, children, spiritual progress. You know, it was just a, you know, it's like a blessing. Like, okay, grace is just continuing on. I get to continue living my Christian life, and thank God. But if it is time,
thank God.
Wow. You know, even more so, right? I mean, thank God. So be thinking about that. But remember this, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. There's different names for it. Yom Teruah is the biblical name. That actually means day of blowing, like blowing trumpets. Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, that's the modern name for it. Head of the year, that's what it means, like the new year, basically. Head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. And then it's a two-day festival. It's the only festival that, it's not even in the Bible as a two-day festival. They were just so freaked out about accidentally missing it or messing it up or getting it wrong. They said, well, just in case, we got to be absolutely sure. We're just going to block off 2 days, right? We're just going to say, well, it's probably right around here until it's probably for sure got to be by this time. After these 2 days, 48 hours have gone by. We'll just block the whole thing off, and we'll say this is Rosh Hashanah. It's a two-day holiday. It's Yom Teruah, a two-day holiday, just to make absolutely sure we don't mess up and violate God's commandment. Because they couldn't be sure. You know, unlike us, where we have the ball drop and we just go by, you know, Gregorian time, and we just sit there and like, okay, it's midnight, you know, New Year. For them, it's not New Year until two priests see the first crescent of the moon. So it's not as predictable, right? So just to make absolutely sure, they blocked off 2 days. And in the Jewish vernacular, in the Hebrew vernacular, this is in the Talmud and a couple other sources, it appears that the phrase, you do not know the day or the hour, was actually an Jewish or Hebrew idiom. Okay, an idiom, you know what an idiom is, right? Mm-hmm. It's a Jewish or Hebrew idiom.
An expression
that meant Yom Teruah. It actually literally meant, like when you said, oh, we don't know the day or the hour, it meant like you were talking about, Yom Teruah, or
so
Rosh Hashanah.
It would be like if I said nothing runs like a deer, then everybody would associate that with the John Deere tractor.
Right. But I mean, if people didn't know your vernacular, they didn't know your idiom, they're like, what are you talking about?
They don't know,
The video I'm going to show you has a pretty good one. I think I used this one last year, too. I heard it from somebody else, but I heard it here again. It'd be like somebody saying, imagine you get in your time machine, so you get in your DeLorean, you get up to 88 miles an hour, and you go back to Jerusalem, and you hide your DeLorean first, obviously, and then you get your old-timey clothes on, and you gird up your loins with a rope belt, and you go out and you walk down the street and you say, you know, hey everybody, why don't you, you know, do you want to come watch the big game at my house on Turkey Day? And, well, in their parlance, that would be like, okay, what planet are you from? What are you talking about?
What game are you having in your house with turkeys?
Yeah, exactly.
You have Romans in your house?
Yeah, on a day that you call the turkeys.
I did have a Swedish student who was on a scholarship at UTEP who was trying to learn English idioms, and so I said something that she says, oh, you are stretching my stocking. And I said, okay. And pulling my leg.
Yeah, she was trying to say, you're pulling my leg.
So, I mean, and it's notorious in the Bible. God has used puns. He's used puns and used wordplay. I can show you, wordplay is in Scripture. Mm-hmm. It is Scripture. Wordplay is in Scripture. And, it's funny. It is interesting that God uses wordplay. And so, wouldn't it be crazy? I mean, I just think it's hilarious to me. Because when I first heard this last summer, I was coming across this. I thought, wouldn't that just be hilarious? That the very thing that the vast majority of Christians have been saying all this time. You know, you hear it in every pulpit, almost every other Sunday, you can hear it. We heard it this past Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, you don't know the day or the hour, you don't know the day or the hour, and then, you know, wouldn't it be hilarious if that thing which has frightened us away from knowing the time when it might be is the very thing that's telling us exactly what time of year to be looking. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Like, kind of like the uninitiated, the people who aren't aware of this, might be caught off guard, but people who do know, you know, are ready to be watching. Not to say that we're 100% right for sure.
No, but he did say, you will know these by the signs.
Yeah.
And so he did. Jesus said, there are signs in the sky, and there'll be signs on the earth, and there'll be all these signs. He said, watch for these, so that you know when I'm coming.
Right.
Yeah, you'll know when it's near.
Yeah.
He doesn't say when I'm coming, you'll know when it's near.
Yeah. There's a difference.
And to be technically accurate, you know, Yom Teruah, we do not know the day or the hour. If you want to be really precise, we just know it could be this day or it could be this day. But we don't know which hour and we don't know which day. So, you see what I mean? So, I mean, it could be, you know, who knows, February 17th. I mean, I don't know. Just some random day, just make something up and who knows. But
well, that's the day that Noah got into the ark.
You're on top of things, right? The second month, the 17th day of the month, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and
Ham. I just read that today. So, and in the day that when he came out, it could be the day that he went into the ark, or the day that he got out.
But remember that's...
He was in there a whole year.
Right.
He was in there exactly 382 days.
But when it's talking about the second month and the 17th day of the month, it's talking about the Hebrew month. So not our February is not the second month, right?
Right. But if you figure it, when he went into the ark, he was, I think he was 600 years old, or?
600, yeah.
600. When he came out, he was 601.
Exactly.
So that means it was a whole year.
The day they sent the bird out, the raven out, and you add all this.
I think I spent one whole week, one day, just figuring out.
Adding it all
up. Day, and if you add it to 382. And I checked it out in Google, gave me so many different answers, and finally one gave me 382. So it matched.
Interesting.
It's the second one.
Okay, so talking about a point of time, like Randy mentioned, this is going to show, this video that I have, I haven't independently verified this, okay? A couple of things in it. Other things I have verified, but some of the things I have not independently verified, but the claims are incredible. I don't know if you guys are aware and you've been watching about the four blood moons with the eclipses around the earth over the past few years, right? Mm-hmm. Now, those tetrads where it's like a blood moon, a blood moon, a blood moon, and a blood moon, they're pretty rare. You know, when that happens all within a certain period of time, it's pretty rare when that happens. Not very often. But, you know, it could happen, you know, maybe once every 10 years or something like that, or once every 7 years. When the four blood moons all happen as a tetrad like that, on very specifically, precisely, right on Jewish high holy day feast days, like Passover and everything, that is rare. It's so rare that it's only happened 7 times since Christ.
That one of them was the fall of Jerusalem.
In
19...
The sacking of Jerusalem. And so you have a... And it happened again in 1967 when they reclaimed Jerusalem.
When they got there.
And so some of them, like four of them, have happened just
this.
In this last century.
Yeah.
And there's only like 7 times that it's happened in the past. And we just saw, actually, we just saw the eighth one. The eighth one that doesn't really have any significance yet. Because the one that happened over 2014, 2015, that time.
We know of.
So maybe what's coming might be the significant event, and we know that there's no more of these for the rest of this century. It's not going to happen again, like going on into 2100, 2200. Supposedly not going to happen again for the rest of this century. So these are some pretty incredible things. So I would like to share them with you. Again, I'm not trying to get anybody's hopes up or give you any false hope. Just sharing speculative stuff. We're not a cult. We're not going to go sell all our possessions and go up on a mountaintop or something like that. Okay, sorry, Randy. We're just going to continue. You know, I guarantee you, I'm going to have a Bible study ready for you on Monday, August, or September 26th. Or, okay? My Bible study will be prepared. So, you know, and we'll all be glad we have another day of grace to live our lives. Okay, but I think it's pertinent to be aware of these things, and I think it's a good exercise, even if it's just a warm-up exercise. You know, can you imagine? We start warming up like this, kind of like we did last year, and now it's come again. Mm-hmm. And maybe one of these times, maybe this time, it's not a warm-up. It's like, it's the real thing, right? So anyway, without further ado, let me go ahead and dim the lights here.
Now would be a good time for a total eclipse.
Can I turn the fan up?
Oh, sure. Please.
Turn it higher.
Should be on medium.
This is one of the best. I was trying to find videos. Some of them are like 2 hours long, so obviously I couldn't show that one. This is the best one I found that kind of covers everything. Okay.
You sure?
I need to stand there for a minute because okay. I'm back.
So this is the best one that No, that's not it. Okay. So this one is the best one that kind of can encapsulates the whole concept for you in probably about 20 minutes, I think. How long is it? Yeah, 22 minutes. So if you want to just enjoy the video, and we'll discuss some things about it afterwards.
Sinai, that God gave Moses the dates and dates and it was on top of Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the dates and observances of the seven feasts of the Lord, which are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for feast is moed, which more literally translated means divine appointments. And more importantly, all seven feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. These feasts are separated into two seasons, the spring feast and the fall feast. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was then buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits 50 days later. The Holy Spirit was given to us on Pentecost. Now, the entire human race exists between the feasts of the spring and fall, which represent the church age. The Lord is harvesting believers and patiently beckoning those who will follow him until the fall feasts come. These fall feasts are to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. And the first of these is the Feast of Trumpets, and this represents, I believe, the rapture of the church, while the Feast of Atonement represents the second coming, and the Feast of Tabernacles represents the kingdom age of the Lord. We want to celebrate as a church the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus himself said, "Behold, I am coming quickly," and we look forward to that day and welcome the return of our Lord.
Amen. The Feast of Trumpets 2017 will begin in the evening of Wednesday, September 20th, and end in the evening of Friday, September 22nd. This is a high watch time for the rapture of the church. As a sign of his coming and the end of the age, Jesus declares this in Luke 21:25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." There are three celestial events that could point to something big taking place on God's prophetic calendar in the near future. The first celestial event took place in the years of 2014 and 2015. Two more events are to take place in the very near future. The second event is a total solar eclipse to take place on August 21st, 2017. The third event takes place on September 23rd, 2017. Let's take a look at all three of these events and what they could possibly mean. The first celestial event was the four blood moons of 2014 and 2015. Four lunar eclipses in a row with no partial eclipses in between are called a lunar tetrad. Tetrads are rare, and are even more rare when they fall on God's feast days. Notice the solar eclipse in between the tetrad. Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. NASA's website allows us to go forward to find future tetrads, and back in time to find previous tetrads. No more tetrads will take place in this century. Four blood moons without a partial eclipse in between, or a tetrad, is not that rare in itself. But when they all four fall on Jewish holy days, it is very rare. Only seven of these have taken place since the time of Christ. The eighth tetrad started on April 25, 2014, and the final blood moon of this tetrad fell on September 28, 2015. The number eight in the Bible represents new beginnings. Therefore, we can expect that the eighth tetrad was to be associated with something important that will affect Christians and Jews. During past tetrads on Jewish holy days, significant historical events have taken place right before, during, or right after the blood moons. On 1492, Columbus discovered America, which occurred right before the 1493 and 1494 blood moon lunar tetrad, falling on God's feast days of Passover and Sukkot. During the Spanish Inquisition, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabel issued the Alhambra Decree on March 31, 1492, ordering all Jews to leave Spain by the end of July 1492. It was during this time that Christopher Columbus, who may himself have been of Jewish descent, left to discover America. On May 14, 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. There was a feast day, four blood moon lunar tetrad, in 1949 and 1950, right after Israel's War of Independence and miraculous rebirth as a nation on May 14, 1948, again falling on Passover and Sukkot. During the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel captured the West Bank, including East Jerusalem. Once again, there was a feast day, four blood moon lunar tetrad in 1967 when Israel fought the Six-Day War and regained control of East Jerusalem for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. So, did anything significant happen in the 2014-2015 four blood moon tetrad? Yes. The Russian military intervention in the Syrian civil war began in September 2015 after an official request by the Syrian government for military help against rebel and jihadist groups. On September 30th, Russia's parliament approved a request by President Vladimir Putin to launch airstrikes in Syria. Within hours, the country's first intervention in the Middle East in decades began. Why is this so significant? Because in the last days, Russia, along with Iran and a coalition of other nations, will come against Israel to take a spoil. Ezekiel 38:1-9. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, Beth-Garma from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many peoples are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes, and many peoples with you. These are the modern-day nations listed in Ezekiel 38-39 will be mustered in the latter years to attack Israel: Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, Sudan, and Ethiopia. The second celestial event to take place is a total solar eclipse, which takes place on August 21st, 2017.
A rare event in space will bring a dark day for millions of Americans, but many see it as a cause for celebration. Scientists and citizens alike are preparing for August 21st. That's when a total solar eclipse will cross North America for the first time in 99 years. It will start in Oregon and take less than 2 hours to reach South Carolina. Adriana Diaz is in Macomb, Illinois, which will be directly in the eclipse path. Adriana, good morning.
Good morning. Yep, we are in the eclipse's path, all right. Look at this. They even painted a line along where the eclipse will cross town. Now, don't let this town's population of just 600 people fool you. Makanda will be the place to be in exactly 2 months. It's one of the areas where the eclipse can be viewed the longest, for more than 2 minutes. You feel lucky?
I do feel lucky. How can you not feel lucky? This is a lucky event.
The solar eclipse's path runs straight through Dave Dardis's art studio and shop in Makanda, Illinois. And friends are coming out of the woodwork to get in on the action.
They're wondering, is there room in your backyard? If they're good friends, I tell them, bring your sleeping bag. There's room.
Tens of thousands of people are expected to pour into the region. Joe McFarland calls himself the town's unofficial eclipse coordinator.
Yeah, what it means is that we're very nervous, that we're going to have crowd control issues, traffic control issues, but we are trying to prepare for that.
On August 21st, the eclipse will race across the country at an average speed of about 1,500 miles an hour, covering a swath of roughly 70 miles wide. Day will turn into night, and temperatures will drop as much as 25 degrees.
And everyone all around you has this sense, this feeling of awe as they're watching this really incredible experience.
Makanda is just one of the many places along the eclipse's path where scientists will also gather to collect rare data on the sun and the earth.
We're going to be looking at the changes in the clouds, temperature, light, as well as how are animals and plants going to respond to this.
Looking skyward, the eclipse will give spectators their only chance to view the sun's lower corona. That area expels electromagnetic energy and matter into the solar system, which can have a real-world impact here on Earth.
It messes with GPS, with communication systems, even power grids.
As for Makanda, this area is the only place in the country that will get not one, but two solar eclipses. The second will be in 2024.
How do you feel knowing you'll experience it twice?
If I'm still alive, I think that'll be quite great.
Now, if you're thinking of coming out for the big event, I'm sorry to say, it might be too late. Many hotels and prime viewing spots are reported...
What's that?
How many years would 2024 be from this year?
Seven.
It
gets better. Just wait.
That one room is fetching as much as $3,800.
On August 21st, parts of the United States will experience a total solar eclipse. That's got many Christians buzzing about whether or not it's a sign from God. We asked popular Israeli rabbi and historian Ken Spiro, what's the Jewish take on signs in the heavens, both in the Bible and for now?
It's a fundamental belief in Judaism that everything that happens in the world is for a meaning and is a message hidden in there somewhere, even in an astronomical phenomenon. All the phenomena that are supposed to be taking place soon in terms of alignment of stars and eclipses is creating almost zero buzz in the Jewish world. It's really going unnoticed. A, because I think it's there's been so much messianic expectation in Jewish history. Jews are very wary about reading into specific people, specific events, or specific astronomical phenomena that this is it. Because then when it doesn't happen, it's a big letdown. I would say from the Jewish perspective, I'm a historian and a rabbi, but I tend to look much more at the actual events happening on the planet Earth. And the only thing I would say is, you know, since the rabbis always talk about the coming of the Messiah as a woman giving birth, the birth pangs. And the basic idea behind that is that just as a woman giving birth goes through contractions, they get closer and closer together and more intense as you approach the birth, so too events on the planet Earth will get more and more intense and happen much more rapidly. And certainly I would say we see that things are speeding up very dramatically in the world, the changes are taking place, the political upheaval, the technological advances. As to whether that is linked to astronomical events that are coming, we'll only know, at that time, but basically it's not. I think it's a much bigger buzz in the Christian world than it is in the Jewish world. And we could be hitting that end of days scenario. Certainly time is definitely running out. And as we see by looking at what's going on in the world in a positive and a negative way, I mean, the rebirth of the State of Israel, the reunification of Jerusalem, we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of that. I mean, that's unbelievable. that's prophecy coming true before our eyes. And what we do see is that the prophecies that are predicted pretty much in the Bible, either every, by the way, and some of them are very unusual, unique, and unlikely, but they either have happened or are in the process of happening. And we're only a few headlines away from direct convergence of that biblical end-of-day scenario with the headlines in the news today.
This eclipse will be...
It will eclipse other eclipses?
In a lot of ways it will. And
you can watch it in your eclipse.
You can watch it, yeah. Precisely. And it's sort of worlds within worlds. All the eclipses come together. This one is crossing the United States specifically and exclusively. So look, we're a very vain people. We could be forgiven our egotism and think this is a gift from the cosmos for us. It is random, of course, but it's a little bit like Woodstock in that it comes in a summer of our profound discontent. And this cosmic phenomenon, crossing the nation, knowing no particular region, is just the kind of uplift we're going to need this summer.
So it's a unifying force for the country?
It is. Well, yes, because it elevates us. I mean, look at this wonderful thing that's happening, a sky show just for us. But it also humbles us. We are small people on a small planet being shown this grand cosmic spectacle. I've seen one solar eclipse, it was a transformative experience, and it really reminds you, no matter how proud we are of our 21st century empirical brains, I had kind of a 12th century fear as I was watching it, because it's the cosmos behaving like they're not supposed to. It's really extraordinary. It's 2 minutes and 40 seconds, that's maximum totality, but I'm telling you, they can be 2 minutes and 40 seconds of transformative experience. It's just, it's transcendent.
Some people see Monday's coming eclipse as just as spectacular as the heavens, but those who are prophecy-minded are asking if there's anything about it pointing to future events for mankind. Our Paul Strand talked with one such person who thinks probably so. There's a prophetic news service called Unsealed.org that's looking for spiritual significance in the August 21st solar eclipse to see if it's really a sign in the heavens. Unsealed Gary Ray finds some names of the towns in the path of the eclipse significant.
The first major town it's going to cross is Salem, Oregon. If you recall that there was a priest called Melchizedek who was from Salem, which a lot of scholars think was the original name for Jerusalem.
August 21st, the sun goes dark behind the moon over the west coast. The same moment it sets or goes dark on Jerusalem.
Salem is the shortened version of Jerusalem, so just the fact that the first major town it's going to cross is called Salem, I think should at least get our attention that God's trying to say something about Jerusalem and Israel and what's coming.
The baby Jesus' arrival was heralded by a sign in the heavens. The Star of Bethlehem, the wise men, or magi, followed.
The names of these cities that the eclipse crosses almost tell us to pay attention, because one of the next towns it crosses is called Weiser, Idaho. And Weiser is German for wise man. Another town is called, it's Casper, Wyoming, and Casper is the Chaldean traditional term for magi or wise man.
7 years later, the same length as the prophesied tribulation, another total solar eclipse goes the opposite direction over the U.S., and the paths of the two eclipses form a cross.
Just the fact that there would be two total solar eclipses in the most powerful, most influential, most prosperous Gentile nation on earth is very significant. Where the eclipses meet is actually in southern Illinois. That region, if you're from that area, you know it's called Little Egypt. And the precise town where the paths meet is called Wakanda. And the old motto for that town was the Star of Egypt. So it's interesting. There's you know, it's almost like God saying Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. What could that mean?
Egypt was hit with horrible plagues, defying God and Moses.
If you go back to the book of Exodus and look at the 10 plagues, 7 of those 10 plagues are repeated on a worldwide scale in the book of Revelation. I tell people that we're not saying that the rapture or the second coming is going to happen at such and such a date. We're just saying that the Lord multiple times commanded his people to watch, and he gave signs for a reason. If he didn't want us to pay attention, he wouldn't have given signs.
Based on the convergence of Bible prophecy happening around the world today, I would have to say God is warning us of his soon return and impending judgment. And before the second coming will be the rapture of the church. Soon after the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, Will the solar eclipse of 2024 mark the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, or possibly the destruction of America? Could the rapture of the church be judgment on unbelievers, as millions of American Christians are called up to heaven to be with the Lord? Another very unusual celestial event will happen on September 23rd, 2017. It is being referred to as the Revelation 12 sign, and apparently, this will be the very first time that the scene described in Revelation chapter 12 will be depicted in the stars in about 7,000 years. The book of Revelation, which is full of extraordinary imagery, in chapter 12 describes a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head, who gives birth to a child who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, while she is threatened by a red, seven-headed dragon. On September 23rd, we will be able to see the scene in the heavens. I don't know what that sign might mean, but it is interesting that it also happens this year. So will 2017 turn out to be one of the most meaningful years for Bible prophecy that we have ever seen? I don't know, but Jesus did repeatedly tell us to watch for signs of his return, so I am watching. Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The closer we draw to the second coming of Christ, the more urgent it is that we awake out of spiritual sleep. We have entered the end times, and with it, the grand climax of human civilization, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. If ever there was a time to pay attention and get prepared, it is now. Furthermore, none of us knows when he or she will die. Being spiritually prepared for the end of life should be our top priority. Jesus emphasized the importance of watching for his return, as we read in Luke 21:36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watching means properly using our mind. God gave us the ability to study, learn, observe, analyze, judge, and think. It is our God-ordained responsibility to watch and pray for Jesus' return. Ignorance comes from ignoring, and God does not want us to be ignorant to the season of the Lord's return, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We need to know the Bible prophecies of the end time, especially the prophecies surrounding the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Jesus was emphatic that his followers should hope for his return, expect his return, and pray for his return. Are you ready for what comes next?